Well, good morning. Good to be here in winter. All of a sudden, yesterday my kids were playing in a pool and it was 87 degrees. And then we woke up and there was a blizzard. It was a little wet. It was sprinkling this morning, but that's a Texas blizzard. But great to be here. We are kicking off our series on the vision and mission of Christ Church Kingwood. And as I've said repeatedly, this is one of my favorite series to preach. Just like Advent is this yearly reminder about what God has done and what He's doing as we await the return of Christ, I love to talk about God's vision for His church and to remember what it is that we're doing. Why it is that God has united us as His people, because the reality is we are pretty forgetful, right? We are easily distracted. Our flesh and the world can so quickly draw our attention away from the reality of who we are in Christ, from the power that has been promised in Him and the call on our lives as the people of God. And so we need the reminder. Because 2020 was pretty crazy, right? And then 2021, it seemed as though the crazy just lingered. We had glimpses of normalcy, but there was this looming question mark. And really, there still is. We still live in this polarized culture with lines drawn in the sand on vaccines and race and politics. And then we have COVID, right, which just doesn't seem to ever want to go away. And some people don't believe it's even here, so, right? Lines in the sand. It's crazy. But even as we walked through the book of 1 Peter this past year, talking about struggling and suffering, I feel like we kind of stepped into the reality of that book in so many ways. Marriage struggles, health struggles, identity struggles. We've been in the trenches fighting for faith. And the truth is that struggles always expose where our hope is found. Struggles always send us one way or the other, one direction or the other. We will either press into our hope in God, longing for His nearness, or we will start grasping for hope elsewhere. But for the leaders of this church, and I know for so many of you, these struggles have helped to galvanize the call of God on our lives. They've moved us to find comfort in the promise that it is in our weakness that God's power is perfected. Because at the end of the day, what we are doing here is not about me. It's not about you. It's not even about this church. While I do pray that this church would continue to grow in health and size and maturity, we are not here to make our name great. We're not here so that one day everyone in Northeast Houston will know about Christ Church Kingwood. We are here to proclaim the name of Jesus. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See, we exist to make much of the name of Jesus. This church exists to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And now, with that said, we place a tremendous value on fellowship and on evangelism and on serving. We want to foster a culture of discipleship and prayer and missions, but these things are not the point. They are not why we gather. We gather because we have been united by the blood of Jesus Christ. We gather because we are a people who have been brought from death to life by Jesus Christ, and He now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The point is not what we do, but what Christ has done and what He is doing. We are a people seeking to live out the reality that Paul proclaimed in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what we are about. It's about obedience to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. We're about Jesus Christ. And so that's really the Cliff Note version of our vision. When I say we're about Jesus, what that means is that we want to be about what Jesus is about. Because as we just read, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in us. And Jesus is about God's glory. And Jesus is about making disciples, which is why our vision at Christ Church Kingwood is we exist to glorify God and to make disciples through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. And we're going to work through each of these over the coming weeks, but today I just want to focus in on the glory of God as the driving force for everything we do. And then we're going to talk a little bit about worship as the fuel for the mission of making disciples. And so the natural first question we have to ask is, why is the glory of God the foundation of our vision as a church? I already said Jesus is about God's glory, but in order to answer the question more fully, we have to look past ourselves and past this church. We have to look high enough to see what God is doing. Because it doesn't really matter how great our vision is or how many people show up on Sunday or how successful we appear. If we're not rooted in what God is doing and what He has called us to as a church, we are wasting our time. So what is God doing? Not just here in this community or in our lives, but on a grand scale of creation, what is God about? What is His mission? What's He trying to accomplish? I think if you were to ask a random sampling of Christians these questions, I'm certain that the answers would be all over the map. And it's a big map. But what I can tell you with certainty is that a large portion of Christians look at the world and look at themselves, and they hear the message of the gospel and assume that God's ultimate mission is about us. That everything exists so that God might save us. That He might rescue us. And it's really not hard to get there. God created us. He loves us. He protects us and cares for us. Just look at all the promises in the Bible, and it's easy to deduce that we must be the point. We're what God is after. We are what God is all about. And listen, Scripture is clear. God is for you. God loves you. He provides for you. He leaves the 99 to seek out one lost sinner. But there is a motivation behind all of this protecting and guiding and loving that goes well beyond you and I. If you turn to Psalm 23, famous psalm, chances are you have a bookmark or a coffee mug with this psalm, or maybe cross-stitched in the bathroom. That used to be cool. I don't know if it is anymore, but we can start it back up. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, if we were just to stop right there, we could make a pretty good case that God is all about us. He is loving us, restoring us, providing for us, leading us beside still waters. And there are thousands of other verses where we can see God's loving kindness towards us, and if we're not careful, miss His motivation behind it. But when we look at the end of verse 3, what does it say? Why does God do all of these things? What's God's motivation? He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So why does God love you? Why does God pursue you? Why does God care for you? It's not because of you. It's not because God looked down and said, Patrick, you're amazing. You're nailing it. You're exactly what I need on my team. It's not how it went. The immeasurable love God showed me by sending Jesus to die is not a testament to my greatness, but His greatness. While we were enemies, God-haters, transgressors, rebels,
While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God redeemed us from sin so that we would experience his love and mercy and grace and proclaim his glory to the ends of the earth. It was for the sake of his name. God's overarching motivation for everything he does is the praise of his glory. The trajectory of redemptive history is the glory of God. As we read in Habakkuk 2:14, the end game, the culmination of everything God is doing, is the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. This is the paradigm-shifting truth that flies in the face of a culture that often represents God as a divine candy dispenser, where we put in a few prayers and get a handful of blessings out of the bottom. I mean, most people wouldn't explicitly say God is all about me, but if the only time he comes into our focus or into focus in our lives is when we need something or we're struggling or we're hurting, that's exactly what it says. And the idea that God is first and foremost about his glory is far different than the pop Christian message of our day. And the first inclination, honestly, when we hear that is to push back against it. I did the first time I heard it, but then I actually looked at what God says about himself in his word. It's a crazy place to learn about God. He actually put it in a book. And some of you may be like, you're going to have to do better than Psalm 23 to convince me that God is not all about me. I'm good with that. I got you. I'm just going to blow through some verses, and I'm going to paraphrase most of them, but I'll give you all the references. So here's what Scripture says concerning what God is about. God created us for his glory. God called Israel for his glory. God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. God defeated Pharaoh by the Red Sea to show his glory. God gave Israel the promised land for the glory of his name. God saved Jerusalem from attack for the glory of his name. God restored Israel from exile for the glory of his name. God forgives our sins for his own sake. And if you're like, I get it, that's all the Old Testament, right? And all of the biggest cults are rooted in the Old Testament. We know that. But Jesus happens to show up, and he fits right into the rhythm. Jesus sought the glory of his Father in all that he did. Jesus told us to do good works so that God would get the glory. Jesus warned us that failure to seek God's glory makes faith impossible. Jesus said that he answers prayers so that God would be glorified. Jesus endured his final hours of suffering for the glory of God. God sent his Son to vindicate the glory of his righteousness. Jesus receives us into his fellowship for the glory of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. God instructs us to do everything for his glory. God tells us to serve in a way that glorifies him. And Jesus is coming back again for the glory of God. Which brings us back to Habakkuk 2:14. The trajectory of redemptive history, for the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's the short list. And what I want you to see is that the reason that the vision of this church is that we exist to bring glory to God is not because we thought it was catchy or cool or that that would be something that people would get on board with. Let's be honest. Discover the champion in you is going to attract a lot more people than God exists for his glory, not yours. And you can take an exploratory journey down into your soul to discover the champion. But there's not one there. I hate to break it to you. Jesus is our champion. You are not your champion. So this isn't a marketing fail. Our vision for this church is God's glory because God's vision for his church is his glory. God's love towards us is not God making much of us, but rather God setting us free to make much of him. Hear that. God's love towards us is not God making much of us, but he is setting us free, purchasing us from death, adopting us as sons and daughters so that we might make much of him. And that's infinitely good news, because our ultimate joy is inseparable from his glory. And here's what I mean by that. I understand that at first glance, God being all about his glory sounds a little prideful. Like, it's arrogance or self-absorption on his part. And the reality is, if I was all about my glory, that is exactly what it would be. But this is not the case with God. If you think for a moment, what is the greatest gift that God could ever give us? What's the one thing in this universe that is more glorious and more perfect than anything else? It's not money. It's not power. It's not sparkly things. It's not even heaven. It is God himself. And God's desire is that we would not settle for anything less than his perfect, glorious presence. Our ultimate joy is found in him. And he wants us to experience the joy of communion with him. So when he seeks his own glory, when he calls us to worship him in spirit and truth, he is seeking our greatest joy for us. Through the blood of Jesus, God was making a way for us to enter into his presence. He's calling us to not settle for counterfeit joy in the things of the world, but to find everlasting joy in the intimate presence of our Creator God. Our joy and his glory go hand in hand. So when we pursue the glory of God, we are pursuing our ultimate satisfaction and joy. As I said, our vision here at Christ Church Kingwood is to bring glory to God, because God's vision for us is his glory. This is the foundation of everything else we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. We exist, we have been redeemed and set free to bring glory to God. And the way that we do this as a church, the call on our lives as the church, is to make disciples. This is how we fulfill God's vision for the church. We have been called to worship God, to proclaim his glory, and to draw others into the proclamation of his glory. This is what it means to make disciples, to draw people in to worship, into following Jesus and glorifying the Father. And Jesus makes this clear. Before ascending into heaven, after his resurrection, Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28:19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Make disciples. This is why we gather every Sunday. This is why we meet in homes. This is why we support missions both locally and globally. We exist to bring glory to God and to make disciples. And over the next few weeks, we're going to walk through how we plan and hope to accomplish this vision of making disciples for the glory of God by unpacking these four things that we want to accomplish. They are gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. And I know it sounds somewhat repetitive. I could have just said gospel-centered once and then listed things off, but we want it to be repetitive. Because what gives meaning and breathes life into each of these words is gospel centrality. We are not just after community, but gospel-centered community. We're not just after service, but gospel-centered service. We're not just after worship, but gospel-centered worship. In everything we do, we want to rejoice in and be motivated by the perfect sinless life, the wrath-absorbing death, and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want the gospel to be the lens through which we view every area of our lives, the lens through which we read every command of Scripture. So as we move forward as a church with the vision of bringing glory to God and making disciples, the gospel must saturate every aspect of our life in this community. It's not a call to perfection in all we do, but a call to walk in humility and grace and utter dependence on Christ, knowing that his perfect sacrifice has set us free to make much of God. And so that's where we're headed. And this morning, I just want to say a few words about gospel-centered worship. And then over the next 3 weeks, we'll go through these other points. And then we'll pull it all together at the end and talk about gospel-centered church. But worship is our response both to who God is and to what he has done through Jesus Christ. That is, because God is the sovereign creator and sustainer of life, he is worthy of our worship. But the reason that we talk about gospel-centered worship is because it is through Christ that we are given the fullest picture of the greatness of our God. It is through Christ that the justice and mercy and love and power and sovereignty of God are put on vivid display. And it is through Christ that we are freed from simply being distant observers of God's glory to active participants in his story of redemption. The gospel sets us free and enables us to worship God in fullness and in truth, because God now dwells in us. And gospel-centered worship is the fuel for everything else we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. It informs and ignites the way we invest in community, the way we serve, the way we engage this world with the truth of Jesus Christ. Gospel-centered worship moves us to action. It moves us to proclamation. And a lack of worship, or better put, misappropriated worship, brings spiritual stagnation and discontentment. It makes us ineffective and unfruitful in the gospel. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. If we're not drawn into worship by all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, if the internal effect of the gospel does not make Jesus the ultimate treasure of our hearts, then the outward effect of the gospel, that is, spiritual fruit of our lives in all these other areas, will be stifled. It will be rotten. Because making disciples is first and foremost about making gospel-centered worshipers. But to do this, our worship must first be informed and evoked by the gospel. So what I hope you see and understand this morning about worship is that we are all by nature worshipers. God created you for worship, and we all worship. And the best gauge of what it is that we worship, what it is that we find the most enjoyment and delight in, is what we talk about the most. What we tell people about the most. What we think about the most. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What occupies our thoughts and our words, what consumes our minds when we lay down in bed at night, when our minds wander off during the day. It is an indication of what we worship, and we are all worshiping something because we were created for worship. So the danger of sin is not that we cease to worship, but that we worship wrongly. We worship things that cannot sustain, that cannot bring joy, that cannot uphold us when life gets difficult. Things that can so instantly and easily be taken away. Whether it be football or finances or the perfectly clean house. When we say this thing has importance in my life, we are entering into an act of worship. And these things are not all bad. But when we value created things over the Creator himself, we've entered into what Scripture calls idolatry. It is misappropriated worship. And so gospel-centered worship is ascribing ultimate value and finding ultimate joy in the person of Jesus Christ. It is finding such joy and satisfaction in him that we cannot remain silent. That we must complete our joy by proclaiming that our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. God is passionate about your joy. He is more passionate about our joy than we are. And I pray that we would see that this morning. He is so passionate about your joy that he sent his son to lay down his life so that we may eternally be united with him. Because when we experience abundant joy and satisfaction in God, when we worship God in spirit and in truth, we get the joy and He gets the glory. And this is my prayer for this community, that praise and honor and worship would resound from the walls of this church and from our lives. That we would not simply go through the Christian motions of doing good deeds and church attendance, but that we would treasure Christ above all else. That His heart would become our heart. That our lives would be a testament to the glory of our God as we experience the joy that He has promised to all who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me close out with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, make us a people who live for Your glory, and who experience the fullness of joy that is promised in You. God, expose the counterfeit joys that try and draw our hearts away from You, and fix our eyes on Christ. God, make us a people so captivated by Christ that we cannot remain silent. A people compelled to draw others into worship, who cannot remain silent, God. For Your glory and for our joy, we pray.